Carol. Thank you, Carol. I have a message here for Chuck that I thought would be good for me to share with you. But anyway, this mother receives a letter from a little boy from camp. He says in the letter that it is time today to write a letter to our mommies. And she says, "Dear Mommy, today we got to write home. Love, Billy. P.S. Don't touch this letter or you might get poison ivy." A lot of people pick up this book and they look at it. And, poison ivy. That's how they look at it. You and I pick it up and we say, yes, the answer, the poison ivy. Because the poison is sin. You see, because the overwhelming glory of Christ, I believe, is seen in the aspect that he came with power to incapacitate or to destroy the works of the devil. That is why he came. It would seem that as you and I reason through Scripture and look at all the promises of God for this Messiah, this deliverer that was to come into the future, that you cannot see but the aspect of Jesus coming for one purpose, and that was indeed to destroy Satan, destroy his power, destroy who he was. And the more you see that, the more beautiful Jesus Christ comes to you. The more precious he becomes. The more worth he becomes in your personal life. If you see that and understand that, then the more you will grasp the eternal glory of the Son of God as it is seen. Especially when a person denounces Satan, repents of their sins, and turns to God through Jesus Christ. And clearly his superiority and his beauty is seen in that, because he's turning from the promises of the devil to the promises of God that are given through Jesus Christ. The angels rejoice when a person repents and turns to God. So should we. There should be no more precious thing to see people's lives being changed by the message of the cross, the sacrifice that Jesus himself laid out his life for you and mine. He paid it all. He paid the price that you could not pay. This we know. We know that Satan and his angels are unredeemable. We know that. Why? Because in Matthew 25:41, Jesus said that eternal fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So we know they're unredeemable, okay? Jude confirms that when he says that the fallen angels are being kept in eternal chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Jude verse 6. So we can be assured that the reason they haven't been literally annihilated and done away with, judged as it might be, as it is, we can be confident they don't have a chance to repent. They don't have a chance. They cannot repent and be saved because their destination has already been predetermined by God. You understand that? Does he not do away with them because they are free moral beings, right? And they have, and at the aspects of that, does he allow them because he can't stop them from doing what they are doing? Well, the answer is emphatically no. Okay? Mark 1:27 says, Christ commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. The Bible says in Job, when he was, as it was, debating Satan with God, this is one thing that God limited him was, and God said, you cannot lay a hand on him. You cannot. Now remember that. God said, you cannot lay a hand on Job. In Luke 22:31-32, Jesus states, Simon, 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 Satan demanded to have you that he might shift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. No Paul's thrown in the flesh. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12:7-11. It was given to him and allowed to maintain itself within him according to the scriptures, to keep him humble. God allowed it to keep him humble. There was a messenger of Satan. That's what it says. And Paul pleaded three times for God to remove it from him. But God stated very clearly, "My grace is sufficient for you." For power is perfected in weaknesses. And Paul's response is, "Then let me have my weaknesses." Why? So that your power can be demonstrated. And there's no doubt that God's power was demonstrated in the Apostle Paul's life, in every aspect of his life. And so we know that Christ dwelled in him just as he dwelled in us, even though Paul had to deal with the thorn in the flesh. The point is, grace is sufficient for all of us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift from God. So this became Paul's conclusion, as I see it in his life. Philippians 4:13, what does it say? Philippians 4:13, what does it say? What? Let me hear it. I can do all things. Now, you need to know that verse. You ought to be living that every day of your life. You are withstanding and you are in a spiritual warfare, and Satan is there and he is real. He is as it is. You need to put up a shield of faith to protect you from the fiery darts of the evil one. He's after you. He's out to destroy your life. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And the only victory you have is that you walk by faith and the power of Almighty God and what he did for you on the cross. And we'll see that. Really, we need to see that. Christ is in us, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. John's testimony is this in 1 John 4:4. 4:4. What does he say there? I know I got it here so you can say, well, that's easy for you to build. No. I quoted it in Sunday school class. I quote it to myself every day. I do not start a day knowing who I am confronting. Every day you're to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. Every day you are to dress yourself up for war. Your battle isn't against flesh and blood. Your battle is against spiritual wickedness, rulers, principalities, powers in high places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, that having done all, you may stand. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all those things, put up the shield of faith, put on the breastplate of righteousness, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take on and put on the helmet of salvation or the helmet of hope. That is what you are to dress yourself up with every day, every day, every day, every day. So what are you going to do? I mean, the first thing Satan's going to attack is your faith. He really will. And then he'll destroy your hope. That makes sense? You know, when you think about it. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't question that. God did not give me a spirit of timidity. He gave me the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is power. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. It was the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And if that same Spirit is in me, I'm going to raise from the dead someday if I die before Jesus comes. Point of the issue is that greater is he that is in me than he, and I believe that's in reference to the devil, than he that is in the world. Therefore, Satan does remain. He is in the world. He is the prince of the world. He is called the prince of darkness. He is called the prince of the world. 1 John 5, however, verse 18, he who was born of God keeps him. Are you listening? 1 John 5:18. He who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Oh, Job, yeah, but you can't lay a hand on him. If you're in Christ, he can't lay a hand on you. He cannot touch you. That's what it says. Do you believe what it says? Okay. Verse 19. We know we are of God, and when the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8 states, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Okay? I mean, that's what it says. All right? He knows he only has a short time. Short time compared to eternity. Okay? So to allow Satan to exist, a lot of people say that, I think has two basic aspects. Number one, we're free moral beings. Therefore, God had to give you and I a point of choice, whether we're going to serve him or whether we're going to serve the devil. He had to. Did he not pray a tree in the garden to give Adam and Eve a choice? Yeah, he did. Same thing is true of the devil. He could do away with him right now if he so chooses to. And God has appointed a day in which he will do that. But right now he is allowed to roam and to roar and to do whatever. But during that time, if you will, as he's allowing that to happen, you and I, as God's people, have come to see the most beautiful, most powerful gift story of love ever demonstrated. For God so loved you that he gave his son to die for you and to take your sins and my sins and his body and to become sin for us. I think we've heard so much about the cross, we've lost a touch with its beauty. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw people. It is the love of God on that cross that should draw you to it. You should never lose your heartbeat for what God did for you on the cross. That is the most important element in history. What God did on the cross disarmed Satan, disarmed the rulers and the powers and the principality. We need to see what did God do on that cross when he allowed Jesus to be under his hand crushed and judged, and his wrath was poured out on his son, and Jesus became sin for it. God separated himself from his son for that short period of time. Jesus experienced your hell and my hell on our behalf. Why? So that he could open a door back to the Father and we could have a way to be reconciled again to God. And you cannot come to the Father except through the cross. Paul said, I know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, how many times did you thank God for Jesus dying for you last week? Or even this morning when you came around the Lord's table? Or do we just take it for granted? Or is it the most powerful, loving aspect that drew you to him in the first place? And are you continuing to grow in love for the Christ who died for you, who gave his life for you, and what he's doing for you even in the process of your Christian life? He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did it on the cross. Not when he was raised from the dead. He did it when he was on the cross. That's what it says. That's what it says. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. How did he do it? Hebrews 2:14 in our text today said, he himself, what did he do? Likewise, partook of the same thing, flesh and blood. Now what it said. With flesh and blood, Jesus took himself and became human. All right? Why? That through that human form, that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. It was through his death on the cross that he destroyed the power of the devil. Simply, Christ became human, flesh and blood, so that he could die. So he could die. And by dying on the cross, He destroyed the works of Satan. Well, how did he do that? Well, Christ's sacrifice was not for the purpose of removing Satan, but destroying him. Christ could have said to Satan, but he didn't. What he did do is that he had and did indeed destroy him. I mean, that's what he did. Either he did or he didn't, right? Huh? Destroy the works of Satan. Christ came to defeat him. And in fact, the Bible says in Colossians 1:13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Christ entered into the strong man's house, according to Jesus himself. He came into the world of Satan, and he destroyed that kingdom. He destroyed it. He's overcome it. Fear not, little ones. I have overcome the world. He destroyed. He has won the victory. And he accomplished that when he died for you and me on the cross. He paid the price, and he redeemed us from our sins. Colossians 2:14 and 15 simply says, he canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him on the cross. What did he do? Jesus came not to destroy it, but to fulfill the law. He lived it perfectly. He never sinned. So he was able to take every aspect of what the law demanded in his own body, and he did what the law demanded. He died for all of us. He paid the price that the law demanded. He died for us. Therefore, he destroyed the certificate of debt. He paid your debt. By taking the law out of existence, Satan doesn't have anything then to point and use to accuse you. You understand that? He could go from heaven to earth. He could make accusation. But that day was ended because Jesus took the law out of existence. Moses gave the law, but grace, truth came through Jesus Christ. That certificate of debt, you couldn't have paid it. Jesus did. Jesus did. In what sense has he defeated Satan? How did he disarm him? How did he triumph over him? By taking that debt, that administrator of death that was against us, that indeed that judged us, condemned us, and he took it and he done away with it. We don't live under the law anymore. We live under grace. We live under grace. And according to 2 Corinthians 4:4 and so on, I know what the Bible says. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He blinds people's eyes. But Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. He is the light of the world. And if you have seen his glory, and if you see, look upon him and you see him in all of his glory as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Redeemer, as the one who gave his life for you, then your eyes have been opened. You do no longer live in darkness. You now walk in the light as he is in the light, as he is light, right? Huh? Yeah, the Bible says, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you. He is a tempter, all right? But the Bible teaches us that Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin, so that when you and I need help when we're tempted, we can turn to him, right? He won't allow you to be tempted above what you can stand, but with every temptation, he gives you a way to escape that you might endure it. And know what it says. You see, I mean, God has answered. Everything that Satan can use against you, Jesus is the answer. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says that the plea is that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Yeah, he holds people captive. But my Bible tells me that Jesus came to set the captive free. Get it? Whatever Satan is able to do, Christ has counteracted it. He's overcome it. He's destroyed his ability to destroy you and me. He has won the battle for us. What we do is put our faith in him. Right? And what he's done for us. So if Satan is disarmed, okay, Hebrews 2:14 says, through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, the cross, in the cross, in the cross, in the cross, we glory. We glory in the cross. Now, Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. You know that, right? But we glory in what God did on the cross. He took the law of commandments that was against us, in the Son, in the body, and he nailed it there, and he paid your debt in full. What the law demanded, and the wages of sin is death, Jesus paid that price for you. He died. And Satan cannot overcome what God did on the cross. Got it? Grace came. And Satan cannot win against grace. He could win under the law system, but he can't win under grace. You see, God is going to give us and award us for something you and I could never, ever earn or deserve. Isn't that right? Because of his love. The Bible teaches us that Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no aspect of not seeing what God did on the cross. He did away with the law. That was administrator of death. You see that? The second thing, and one of the most important aspects of what he did, is Satan was disarmed, not just because the law and the decrees, that certificate of debt was taken out of the way, that weapon which he held and which he did indeed hold over us and could accuse us and condemn us. Bible says in Romans 8 and 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans 8 said, if God doesn't condemn us and Christ doesn't condemn us, then who is there that can condemn us? Nobody. Nobody. So without that law and without sin, he is incapacitated. I got the law. He's destroyed. He's not capable. He's been disarmed. The rulers have been disarmed. Why? Because on that cross, Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Right? Isn't that what he did? And what did God say? God said under this covenant that he created in the and through the blood. Remember, Jesus took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant that is given for you for the remission of your sins. Well, are you forgiven or aren't you? Yeah, you are. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to stand before God dressed in white robes someday, according to Revelation. You understand that? And so if God's Son shed his blood for what? For the remission of your sins. He not only died to take the law away, he died to shed his blood for a new covenant for the remission of your sins. And what did God say? God said, I will be merciful to their sins and their iniquities. And I will remove them as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them no more. How can Satan win against that? How can he? He can't. He can't. Because we're forgiven. We're forgiven. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are forgiven. We're forgiven. Say it. We're forgiven. We are forgiven. I'm a forgiven person. Jesus' blood has washed my sins away. We sing about it. Then live like it. Live like a forgiven saint of God who has been indeed redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you have that aspect and know that for a fact. Forgiven, redeemed, cleansed by the blood. Jesus made it very plain. That is why he came. He came to die, to shed his blood, that you and I could be forgiven. Was it costly? It cost him his life. He was beaten for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. By his stripes you and I are healed. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. God crushed him. Oh, God isn't angry at you anymore. God loved you. Get it? You think Satan can destroy the love of God? For while you and I were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us, and that Jesus did what? He died for us. You see, the power of the cross is the love of God. God so loved the world that he was the prince of, and gave his Son, that the Son, that through him we could be forgiven of our sins. Satan has been disarmed. He's been disarmed in relationship to your life and mine. Amen? As you and I have come under his blood. And that blood and that love brought peace. The love of God ought to be so much more desired in your heart than whatever sin can offer to you. What in the world is there out there that is worth selling your eternal life for? What benefit does sin give to you that you want what it gives more than what you want God has promised you? What is there? Remember, somebody sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. A lot of people are selling their right to spend eternity to God for a bowl of nothing, as far as this world is concerned. So God's will and His glory, I believe, is seen in the cross. This is what the book is all about. It's about a cross. You know that, don't you? It's about the cross. Thank God Jesus rose from the grave. But thank God for what God did on the cross for you and me. Okay? His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His holiness, His righteousness, every aspect of who He is seen on the cross. That's where it's seen. For we have been justified by the blood of the Lamb. Justified, pronounced not guilty. And to take people out of Satan's hands, to take him out of Satan's hands, empowered by the virtue of what Jesus did on the cross, is a more glorious victory than that could ever be by annihilating him and doing away with him. Remember when Jesus said, greater works will you do than what I've done? Huh? What is that great work? That great work is preaching the good news of God, where God then can transfer a person out of Satan's kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, where he will come under the grace of God and all the promises of God and someday spend eternity with God. That is an unbelievable, wonderful aspect of what you and I take advantage of every day. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity with God. Why? Because of what God did for me on the cross. And I believe it. I trust it. I put my faith in it. You know? We're not saved by works or by our goodness. Your goodness is like filthy rags. The power is in the cross. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. In the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. He is tender and loving and patient with me, while he cleanses my heart of my sins. But there's no condemnation. I know I am free, for my sins are all nailed to the cross. I will cling to my Savior and never depart. I will joyfully journey each day with a song on my lips and a song in my heart that my sins have been taken away. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much He was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, but He carried my sins with Him there. Let's pray. God and Father in heaven, I thank You for loving us enough to send Your Son, and that Your Son was willing to come and to pay that price, the price of redeeming and paying back and purchasing us with His blood. I thank You, God, that we do not live under a law of death and condemnation, but we live under Your grace. Help us not to take advantage of that grace, but through our love for You and for Your Son, help us to give our lives in humble and complete service to You until Jesus comes. I pray today, if there's someone here today that has never humbled themselves before the cross and been obedient to You in Christian baptism, that they could die with Christ and be buried with Him and risen with Him to walk in a new life. That this might be the day that they could be born of God and come under Your grace and know the freedom that comes through Christ's blood. Thank You for Your message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died, was buried, and is risen. We pray Your blessings upon each one that's here today. Help us, God, to fall deeper and deeper in love with the one who gave His life for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing our closing hymn of decision? If you have a decision to make, we certainly pray that you would come and make that decision before God today. The Bible teaches us very clearly that a person who's in sin needs to repent. That means you turn your life around and you start seeking God. Without seeking Him, you'll never find Him. He's not too far from any one of us, least aptly, if we seek Him, we'll find Him. Baptism is the most purest form of obedience in the book of that is given in the Word of God. Because that's where you die with Him. That's where you're buried with Him. That's where His blood is applied to every sin you've ever committed. That's where all your sins are washed away that you've committed up to this day. And you can rise out of the water grave of baptism to begin a new life in Christ, born again. It's a beautiful aspect. It really is. And if you have been born again, then I pray to God that maybe your heart was open a little bit more to the cross, to its beauty, to what happened there for you, for me. And you'll love the one who died there for you. And you'll love the one who gave him for you. Let's sing together.